Our focus today is going to be right at the end of this passage, verses 29 to 32. But I think it's probably the last time that we'll have a message directly from Ephesians chapter 4. So I wanted to read this section, really, 17 to 32. So Ephesians 4, reading from verse 17. Here's God's word, words of the Apostle Paul. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But do keep your Bibles open. Thank you for everyone who was praying for me this week. I had a really heavy cold. There was something strange, though, that just happens every now and again. Somehow I knew I'd be all right today. I don't know how I knew that, but I wasn't stopped. My preparation slowed down, but I thank God he was with me, and I thank you for your prayers. We have all been made as human beings for relationship. First and foremost, to be in relationship with our loving Creator, God. And secondly, as we see, I think right at the start of the Bible, we have been made to be in relationship with each other. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And in any relationship, whether that be parent-child, brother-sister, husband-wife, or between cousins, friends, neighbors, well, our behavior impacts others positively or negatively. Someone's love, respect, appreciation, and warmth towards us, well, it can increase by things that we say or our actions. Alternatively, someone can be frustrated, annoyed, angered, or even saddened by our words and the things that we choose to do. It is lovely, isn't it, when we positively impact others. It's not so good when we have a negative impact through our poor behavior. But sometimes we do, don't we? I'm sure we can all think of a time when perhaps we frustrated someone, annoyed a friend. If we're honest, I'm sure there are times when all of us have angered someone, even saddened someone by our words or our actions. And you see, for many of us, It's often not until we've actually saddened someone and we see that sadness by our behavior that we actually take note, that maybe we actually consider apologizing. We try and make amends for things that we said or did. It's not a good thing to cause someone to be frustrated or annoyed or angered. But from my experience, it's even worse when I've saddened someone through my behavior, through my actions. I wonder whether or not you've ever made someone sad by hurtful things that you've said or things that you've done. I just want us to hold those thoughts for a moment, and I want us to go back, you see, to the all-important first relationship that I talked about, our relationship with our Creator God. Because, you see, today in our reading, it is very clear that even as Christians, our behavior impacts God. And I wonder whether we are as concerned as we should be when we make God sad. Look at verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve could be translated as make sad, to bring about sorrow, to cause distress. Paul's saying to us, don't sadden the Holy Spirit. I think that is real pause for thought for all of us today. And reflection. You see, what we have in the midst of the Apostle Paul's specific instructions to us here in verses 25 to 32 about what to put off and what to put on in our walks with the Lord Jesus are two very clear and helpful warnings. Last time we thought about, don't give the devil a foothold when he's not even looking for one. Don't do it. And today we're going to consider about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Last time we thought about exchanging lying for speaking truth, unrighteous anger for righteous anger, stealing for sharing. Well, today we've got two more exchanges. We're going to think about exchanging unwholesome talk for edifying talk, and also exchanging bitterness for being tender-hearted. But we're going to start in verse 30, because I want to make some quick, but I think really important, and I pray helpful points about the Holy Spirit from what we see in verse 30. Here's the first. It is very evident in this verse that the Holy Spirit is fully personal. The Bible is clear. God is spirit. But in the wonderful being that is God, the Bible is also clear that he is a God of three persons. And he is a God that is fully personal. I think Paul reminds us here of this, because only a personal God would know sadness. Only a personal God would know distress, would know sorrow. And I highlight this because as a church, we often remark on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that comes into the Christian's life and first and foremost convicts us of our sin, makes us see all the dirtiness in our own heart. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to see that we need a Savior, that I am not in right standing before Almighty God. And then when we become a Christian, it is the Holy Spirit who is with us, strengthening us, guiding us, teaching us. So it is right that we recognize this. But sometimes, even when I listen to myself or to other Christians, I think we can slip into the mistake of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. And that is wrong. He is a personal being. He is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not just a godly force or a supernatural power, as some of the cults refer to the Holy Spirit. He is God. Paul is really clear, isn't he? In verse 30, he says, the Holy Spirit of God. And just as when you read through the scriptures, you read of God the Father crying over his people in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 17. You read of the Father being brokenhearted in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Just as God's Son, Jesus, in some distress, he weeps over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. So we read and understand here that the Holy Spirit, who has done and is doing so much for the Christian, can be grieved, can be saddened by our behavior. And this isn't something new. We live in changing times. We've got a new government. God does not change. It's one of our great hopes as a Christian. Everything else out there changes. God doesn't change. Turn with me. I haven't got this for the screen, so you're going to have to open your Bibles here. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, I want to show how God and the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. We read, I think, from verse 7. And here, Isaiah is reminding the people of all that God has done. Isaiah 63, let me read from verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now look at verse 10. Yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. God does not change. The Holy Spirit has not changed. He is a personal God. He is God. I think in this verse there's also a reminder of the ever-presence of the Holy Spirit within a Christian. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a great verse. He goes from sealing to redemption. He is with us every moment of every day. Sealed. It takes us back to when we first came to faith in the Lord Jesus. It actually takes us back in Ephesians to chapter 1, verse 13. This is what we read there. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here today, our mark of authenticity as a Christian is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How do we know his presence? Well, lots of ways. We know his presence when joy just fills our hearts as we sing his praises. Felt like Easter Sunday this morning, didn't it, with those opening songs? It should be Easter Sunday every Sunday. It's lovely. How do we know his presence? Well, why do you want to be here today and to listen to God's word? Why is it that you're desperate for others to know salvation in the Lord Jesus, especially your loved ones? The Holy Spirit is in your heart. Why do we long for our brothers and sisters to grow in faith and not to see them stumble? Why is it when we read the Bible, it just comes alive? And how many times have we read the Bible just in our quiet times and we just feel Almighty God, who is speaking to all his children, but he's speaking to us individually? I really needed to hear this today. Thank you, Father. I thought I didn't need to hear this today, but thank you, Father. I needed rebuking. Sometimes we go to a passage, don't we? We've looked at this passage since we were a child, perhaps. We've read it 100 times, and something, we just see something that we never saw before. The Holy Spirit working in us, when to everyone else the Bible is just another book. If you're not a Christian, and even if you've tried reading the Bible, please try again. Read a gospel about Jesus Christ. But before you do, pray. God says if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. How are we able to form meaningful friendships so quickly with fellow Christians? I'll tell you why, the Holy Spirit. How are we given words to say as we share our faith? How is it in our darkest moments, waiting for an operation perhaps, that we know God will never forsake us, that we can know peace? The Holy Spirit. Who is it who prods our conscience when facing temptation? Who is it who prompts us to confess our sin when we need to? The Holy Spirit. Every Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit when we come to faith, and he is with us till the end. Back in chapter 1, the next verse, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, from being sealed all the way to the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit is with God's people. Therefore, I want to be clear that whilst we as Christians, I think the Bible is very clear that just like God's people in the past, that we can sadden the Holy Spirit, the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is so much better. His Spirit will never leave us. He will never stop working in our hearts. However much we resist sometimes God's change as Christians, he will be faithful in working with us. Our salvation is not at stake. We belong to God, and our future is guaranteed. But surely all of us don't want to make God sad. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul makes the same point. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yes, we can make God sad, but he is always with us. He will not give up on us. Lastly, perhaps the most obvious of them all, but it's important, I think, to make this point, his name. He is the Holy Spirit. He is holy. He is set apart. So we shouldn't be surprised, being that he dwells within us, that he is grieved when we sin. Like the Ephesians, we are also to be, chapter 1, verse 1, God's holy people. We are to be, chapter 1, verse 4, we've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chapter 2, verse 10, we've been made to do good works. It's the Holy Spirit who has given us this supernatural unity to help us to come together, to encourage each other to be holy. So imagine how passionate he is as he dwells within us to see us as a church of his people make every effort to maintain that unity. Chapter 4, verse 3. And imagine how sad he is when he sees us not making every effort to maintain unity. Former pastor John Stott, I won't quote him word for word here, I'll paraphrase him, but he writes along these lines. He says, holiness is not a mystical condition only experienced in relation with God, but rather it is to be lived out with God and with his people. That is what the Holy Spirit is all about. He is there to help us to live out holiness with God and with each other. Jesus called the Holy Spirit, he's got lots of different names in Scripture, but let me just draw on one. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17. Well, therefore, of course, the Holy Spirit is saddened, verse 25, when we don't put off falsehood and we lie rather than speaking truthfully. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, let us as his people bring him joy, bring him glory. As our anger is controlled and is focused on what angers God rather than what angers us. As we share with those who have need, the Spirit is full of joy. I think it's very clear in this second half of Ephesians, if you haven't grasped it already, that we cannot be passive spectators as a Christian. We must work with God as he changes us, purposefully putting away our old conduct that is incompatible with our new life in Christ, and putting on with the Spirit's help a lifestyle that is compatible with Jesus Christ. One which avoids giving the devil a foothold, and one that doesn't sadden the Holy Spirit, who should be very dear to all of us. Well, time to think about these last two exchanges in this passage. Exchange unwholesome talk for edifying talk. Let me read verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Speech is a wonderful gift from God. It's actually one of the ways that we as human beings reflect God in our likeness, that we can speak. Speech also distinguishes us from animals. Cats meow, dogs bark, lions roar, birds sing, and they may have a way in God's goodness of communicating with each other, but only human beings speak. I think it would do us all good to understand from the Bible that this blessing of speech is fundamentally to glorify God and to bless and benefit others as we speak. Because the world out there is all far too concerned, and sometimes even in here, with using our mouths to glorify and to be the benefit of ourselves. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, this word unwholesome, or you may have corrupt in your translation, it is a strong word. From what I understand, the Greek word literally means rotten, useless, worthless. Do you know, it's the word that Matthew chooses to use to describe the bad fish caught in the parable of the net in, I think, Matthew chapter 13, that are thrown away. Those fish were bad. They were rotten. They were worthless. They were smelly. They were offensive. So Paul's saying, don't let any rotten, worthless, offensive talk come out of your mouth. And it's important, isn't it? He's not just talking here about vulgar jokes or crude remarks or gossip that we know is really damaging. No, this includes all unwholesome talk. I was thinking to myself, what does that include? Well, it includes those times where maybe we just go along with the crowd, almost want to impress some people. Yes, they know I'm a Christian. They know I won't lead this conversation because I can see which direction it's going in, but I'll throw in the odd comment, just maybe to surprise them, to show that I am listening, that I can make comments even if I can't lead the conversation. No, says God's apostle. If it's not a conversation that glorifies God, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. No talk that serves no purpose, that brings others down. Remember, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wonder how often we wake up each day and just remind ourselves of that truth. Our hearts and our mouths are connected. We have new hearts as Christians, therefore our conversations should reflect our new hearts and they should bless others as long as our hearts are filled. Come ahead with me if you've got your Bibles open. Look ahead at chapter 5. I'm not going to be there long. We'll come to chapter 5 in due course. But there's another put off, put on in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 5, 18 and 19. This is what Paul says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. You see, this is how we can talk in a way that edifies, builds up, and encourages. We need to ask God to fill our hearts with His Spirit. I don't think that always means that we need to be in a musical. You know, suddenly this turns into Les Mis or something, or all singing after the service. But use the Psalms to bless each other. Use God's word. Hymns that are doctrinally sound, that speak of good truths, speak them to each other. Ask God each day to fill our hearts with his spirit. Exchange unwholesome talk for edifying talk, talk that looks to the needs of others. And on those occasions, when the Spirit prompts us to maybe challenge a brother or a sister, we feel a need. We thought about this back in verse 15, to speak the truth in love. There are those times. Well, I've been thinking about a lot of this recently, and I think another verse that I think is really helpful is Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says this, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Now, it's interesting, that command is actually how Christians are to behave with outsiders. But I was thinking, well, if that is true of us speaking with outsiders, how much more true is it us when we're speaking to each other? Because we can get this around the wrong way. Sometimes our conversations can be full of salt as Christians as we speak to each other, and they are lacking grace. See, I made this mistake about a month ago. I wanted to try and help in a situation I'd been praying about, and it led to a conversation. And I desperately desire to be the good example that God has called me to be as your pastor. But that also involves me being really honest about my mistakes. I thought that conversation had gone okay, yet later in the day it was very clear that it hadn't. And although the Lord graciously gave me peace, I knew he knew my heart's motives. We also know as Christians, like, well, what have I got to learn from this? What do I need to learn from this? And in my study, you see, God pointed me again to this verse, this one in Colossians. You see, if we're going to have spirit-led, edifying conversations with each other that build each other up, that meet the needs of others, that benefit all those listening, well, then our conversations must be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. We spoke about it in verse 15. We need the truth. We've got to speak the truth in love. But just make sure it's seasoned. You know, it's never wrong to add seasoning to a meal, unless you put as much salt on as what Dietmar puts on, then it's not a great meal. Because a meal can get ruined, can't it, with too much salt? Well, so can our conversations if they're lacking grace and we over-season them. Final exchange bitterness for being tender-hearted. Verse 31, let me bring it up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, clamor and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Brothers and sisters, watch out for bitterness. Watch out for bitterness and get rid of it. All of it. There's some classic zero tolerance Paul in these verses, aren't there, that comes right from the mouth of God. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, clamor, and slander, along with every form of malice. There's no excuses. We might try, oh, well, there was a reason why I did that. No, God says no. Now, before we think a little bit about this, you may notice if you've got your Bible open that the NIV translation, I think it uses the word brawling in verse 31. And that's not a very accurate translation, I don't think. It always makes me think, anyway, of brawling, of fisticuffs. And from what I understand of the Greek word here, actually what Paul, the word is better translated, I think, in the ESV or New King James as clamor, because it is to shout, it is to cry out, it is an outburst, a vocal outburst. To shout out loudly and insistently. So just with that added clarity, as you look at the verse, I wonder whether or not you can, because I can sense this, I think there's an escalation in attitude in this verse. You see, it starts with bitterness, that moldering resentment, a brooding, grudging, unforgiving spirit. And then that, you see, that can lead to rage, a wild, intense reaction. Or it can lead to anger. And anger here is a more sustained anger, a feeling of being wronged. Maybe people jump straight to clamor. These outbursts, vocal outbursts of shouting. And of course, when we start shouting, it's very hard to control our tongues, isn't it? To stop our tongues when we are bitter. And so we have slander. You know, maybe this is not vocally. Maybe this is just a whisper here or there to hurt someone's reputation. And then lastly, malice. And this word in the Bible is so strong. It is evil. It is evil intention towards someone else. Maybe they are to be just taken all individually. They've all got to be got rid of. But I think there is some escalation. I think maybe bitterness goes to slander or bitterness comes to public outbursts. Maybe some people even work all the way through the list. But I think it often starts with bitterness. That's why I chose it for my heading. Some people go with how it ends with malice, but I think it starts with bitterness. Here's a definition from Oxford Languages of the word bitterness that I found. Anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Resentment. Envious of someone else because actually I think it should be me that's getting that gift. It should be me that is being recognized. There is so much bitterness in the world. There's bitterness in the workplace. I'm not sure, I was thinking about this, in my 20 years of working in the secular world, I'm not sure whether I ever worked with someone that just at some point they didn't think they'd been wronged and didn't feel bitter towards someone else. That's a really sad testimony, but it is true. I didn't really ever come across a fellow Christian in the travel businesses where I was working. And Christians feel bitter. That's why Paul's given us the command. We see bitterness in families. We see it in young people, older people. Those of us advancing in years, watch out for bitterness. Oh, he doesn't do things. She doesn't do things the way they used to be done. It used to be so much better being done this way. And bitterness builds. The world is full of bitterness, but the church must not be. We must exchange bitterness for being tender-hearted. We are to be those who are kind and compassionate to each other. Verse 32. And that word compassionate could be translated tender-hearted. Because we have new hearts. And in all these exchanges, I've got to make this, I haven't made this point yet, and it's really important. Brothers and sisters, let's watch ourselves for making excuses. Because I've heard so many Christians make excuses for poor behavior, for sin. I've heard Christians say, that's just how I am. I can't change. I've struggled dealing with bitterness my whole life, or anger, or outbursts. Some Christians I know blame their parents for their behavior, for their anger, for their loose tongues. Or the fact that they didn't have parents around. Well, that's why I am as I am. I just didn't have any parents to show me. Some Christians point to their experiences in life that have shaped them and believe that they just cannot be undone. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not saying this morning that our gene pool doesn't impact us. We are impacted by our genes. Nor that some of the experiences and situations that we've been in or are in, that they don't shape us. They will. But brothers and sisters, we doubt the power of God if we believe that he can't change us. And that is wrong. That is wrong. I've seen Christians dramatically change in God's power as he completely removes or changes an old attitude or old habit or just sinful behavior that has completely changed. For others, God doesn't always choose to remove a sinful habit or desire or attitude the moment we become a Christian. Rather, he wants us to learn to look to him for daily help and to lean on his power through the Spirit to master our sin, and he receives glory as people see us battling away. Oh, well, that individual, he always struggled with angry outbursts, but I'm seeing him change. I know he's battling. I know he's praying about that. Oh, she was always gossiping and always joining in with everyone else, but I see her trying not to. I see her trying to control her tongue. However long we have been a Christian, and in whatever areas of our lives we have thus far not been able to put off and to put on Jesus Christ, God's not given up on us. The Holy Spirit is, he's ready, he is willing, and he is working in us to change us. So I think we need to do a better job rather than making excuses, but working with God. I think it's wonderful that we end up with the gospel today. I didn't know the songs that were going to be chosen. I did briefly see Jess's message, but look at verse 32. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, God's forgiveness towards us in Jesus, well, that is our secret motivation as a Christian to make all of these exchanges. And it is essential for this last exchange. How can an unbeliever exchange bitterness for being tender-hearted if they have been genuinely and horribly wronged? How can they? Because a Christian can forgive, all because God, in Jesus' death, has forgiven us. We had horribly wronged God in our lives. We had rejected him. We had chosen to follow our own desires. Yet, the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came from heaven and earth to pay our debt, to die on the cross for our sins, to give us new life, to give us new hearts. That is how we can forgive. Pastor Richard Cokin shares this testimony. I recall a missionary called James being publicly asked if he could forgive the violent men who shot and disfigured him in the face and raped his wife in front of him. James replied, "I can forgive them because my Father in heaven has forgiven me so much more." You know, that just took me back to Luke chapter 7, last time we had communion, that parable of the two money lenders that Jesus uses to make the point to the Pharisee. Do we think our debt before God is 50 denarii or 500? Way more than 500. How bad as Christians do we see our sin that God has forgiven us? Because truly knowing God's forgiveness in our lives, well, that is our motivation today. It is our motivation for tomorrow morning, for the next day, for as much time as God gives us to be deliberate in putting off our old sinful flesh and to seek to put on Christ, to listen to our new hearts, to work with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, not against him, allowing him to renew and transform our minds. See, I think it would be, here's some homework for you. I think it would be good this week just to reflect on all of these exchanges from verse 25 to verse 32 and to consider what other exchanges we may need to make in our lives. To close, 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon said this of verse 30. "I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you are sitting down to read a novel, and there is your Bible, unread. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you as you're very active about worldly things, having hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he is grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him." When our bad behavior makes our mum or dad, friend, child, sad, well, we take note. And I hope we apologize. And I pray that we endeavor not to make the same mistake again. What about with God? You see, our sinful behavior impacts God. And so the apostle warns us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Let's pray, and then we'll sing again. Father God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to trust in Jesus for forgiveness and for your help as we read and seek to understand the truth in the Bible. We are sorry, Holy Spirit, for the times that we have saddened you, for the times we've rejected your prompt and not always told the truth, for our unrighteous anger, for occasions when we haven't shared with those in need, for conversations that we've had that haven't built others up. And Lord, forgive us for our bitterness. Remove our bitterness. Thank you that you'll never give up on us, that you will always reside in us. You will continue to change us. Father, please help us to be better at working with your Spirit. We want to be more like Jesus, to be more tender-hearted and quicker to forgive. May your Spirit take us swiftly back to the cross when it's needed. Help us, Father, to be the holy people that you have called us to be here at Grace. And may your Spirit continue to convict others here and those we love of their sin and their desperate need of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.